Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
Amen. Well, good morning. Amen. Death could not hold him. And that's our story. That's what we get to go and tell. That's what we get to go and share with a lost and dying world. And we were able to do that this weekend. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you to everyone who came out, everyone who was a part, everyone who helped on Friday night for our event. It was absolutely amazing. It just gets better and better every single year. And so let's give it up for all those that helped and gave and serve and prayed. It was an awesome night. And I pray that as the gospel went forth, the hearts were touched and people heard it. And if they didn't receive it that night, or they didn't receive the salvation that night, then at least the gospel seed was planted, that someone else would come behind us and do a bit of watering, and God would get the increase in the end. And so I do ask you to continue to pray for those that heard the gospel on Friday night. Continue to pray for their souls. And so I do thank you for being here in your place this morning. And before we get into this, I do need to correct one thing that I said last week. My wife came to me right after service and she's like, "Jeffrey, you know there are more than two ladies in the church that help with cleaning." I was like, "Of course there are." She goes, "Well, you kind of made it sound like there's only two of them." And so if it came across that way last week, I am so sorry. I know there are tons of you who do amazing things throughout the week, helping cleaning, preparing, making things ready for service. And so just thank you, thank you, thank you for all the work you put in. That being said, this morning we're going to preach a message this morning that's entitled, "It'll Cost You." It'll cost you. And I think that title could go a bunch of different ways. As a matter of fact, we were sitting there Friday night and I was talking to several people and they were talking about my neighbors, the Daniel family, who puts on the fireworks show. And they were talking about the cost of those fireworks. And I said, "I don't know. I'd have to estimate probably somewhere around $10,000. I'm not sure. I've never asked them, but just given the amount of fireworks that are out there, I would say probably around $10,000. And so in a matter of less than an hour, $10,000, it cost them. It cost them a little bit of money. And there are times in our life where it's going to cost us some money to do some things. There's also times where we sin, where we fall short and we miss the mark and it costs us. It costs us some things. It might cost us a relationship or even, again, cost us some money or cost us some time or cost us some trust that needs to be rebuilt. There's times where sin costs us some things. But then there's one more scenario, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. The scenario where we stand up for what's right, where we stand up for what's true, where we stand on God's word no matter what, and it'll cost you. It'll cost us. I think back about 20 years ago, and I had shared this story a few weeks ago. Peter, the story of Peter and him rebelling, turning against God, denying God was being preached next door, and I realized that I had been out in the world denying God. I realized that I had wasted years denying Christ over and over again. And I had that Peter moment where I went down to the altar next door in the youth room and I bowed down before God 20 years ago and I said, "God, I'm sorry for denying you." And as I remember that moment, I remember everything just clicked in that moment. All right, God, I'm all in for you. And I understand, God, that it's going to cost me some things. And so I went back to work and I started telling the guys at work, like, "Hey, I'm sorry. I can't talk like that anymore. I can't go to the places you're going anymore. I can't hang out with you in these certain areas." And listen, it costs some things. It costs some ridicule and some heartache and some friendships there at the job. It costs some things. I remember that first 4th of July after I made that commitment that I wasn't going to go out with those guys anymore, because we used to go to the trails almost every single night and do what guys do out at trails, riding four-wheelers and dirt bikes and stuff, and the things that went on at night are never good, and then all of a sudden it cost some of that. But I'm so thankful and grateful that I was willing to count the cost and listen to my conscience, that God placed in me, said, listen, I can't go there and I can't do that anymore. Sometimes standing up for what's right, it will cost you. It will cost you. Last week we had started a message called Set Apart, and this is kind of a continuation of that message. We're going to be back in the book of Daniel this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Daniel chapter 1. But I just want to remind us where we were last week and talk about holiness for just a second again and give you that definition that we set forth so we can kind of see what being set apart means. Holiness has never primarily been about what we avoid. It's to whom we belong. And we talked about that last week. It's who we belong to. Being holy is to be set apart. Part of the very definition of holiness means to be set apart. Something holy has been completely separated and from the ordinary, from the normal, from the world, and devoted exclusively to God. That's what holiness is. And throughout Scripture, God always has called His people to be different. We talked about this last week. He called us to be different, not just to be different for different sake, but to be different because we're set apart, because we're striving to be holy as He is holy. Because being different means we belong to Him and we want to be holy because He is holy. We began walking and talking about, through Scripture, walking and talking about it, Daniel chapter 1, and how we took a long time building out how we got to Daniel chapter 1. And as we read some of these scriptures, we saw some extremely sad things happening in the state of Judah, the nation of Judah. It was a complete mess. As a matter of fact, we read it last week, and I want to read it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in verse 15. It says, "The Lord their God, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." When you read something like that and you see the judgment that God poured out on Judah, it's extremely alarming, extremely sad. And we talked about our nation last week, and we talked about the state of our nation and the things that things we definitely need to be doing as the children of the King, to be set apart, to be different, so that others might see, not to glorify us, but that we might point all the glory back to Him. We have to be set apart. We have to be striving to be holy, and it might just cost us some things, but it will be worth it in the end. This past week, I heard a man talking about Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael and these four Hebrew boys. And I didn't have a chance to really dive into it, but they said that these young men, given their genealogy and given their age, that they might actually have been young men when Josiah and Hezekiah found that book of the law that we talked about last week, that they might have actually been there when that law was being presented. We don't know that for certain, and I didn't get to really dive into it, but wouldn't that be amazing if that's where it all started, when the book of the law was found again and these young men started being preached to and taught to and shared the scripture, and it came alive for them, and they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. Well, we opened up Daniel chapter 1 last week in a complete mess. Judah had been laid waste. The temple was being destroyed. The things inside the temple had been carried away, and That's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 1. And I want to go over there and read some of these verses that we read last week just to set the scene again. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, into the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God." And remember, this is not the God of the Bible. This is Nebuchadnezzar's false gods. He brought the treasures from the temple and desecrated them. Verse 3, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and some of the nobles, youth in whom there was no defect. They were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning and knowledge, who had ability for serving of the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them daily rations from the king's choice food, and from which he ate, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, which were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned them new names. To Daniel he assigned Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." And so as we got here last week and we began reading these scriptures, we began to break some things down. We saw that they determined before they even reached that place, before they even made it there, that they were going to be set apart, that they were going to have this set apart life formed before it was even tested. And that's what we were really challenging. That's what I was really challenging us with last week, church, that we would determine now to be set apart before the trials even come. We'll talk about that a little bit more today, because I believe we need to nail that point down. We need to be set apart before the trials come. And then the second thing that we saw last week is that Babylon, or the world, always tries to rename God's people. Babylon, or the world, always tries to rename God's people. And so with that being said, I do want to pray. And then actually, we only have one point this morning, believe it or not. We might get out of here early. Said no preacher ever. No, they do say it, but it never happens. It never happens. I don't know. I don't know how that works, but we'll try. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, I thank you and praise you for what we've got to experience thus far this past weekend. Time with family and friends and church members and church family and guests who came and friends who came who we haven't seen in a while were there Friday night. And our community we got to love on and share the love of Christ with. And then on into yesterday with the celebration and opportunity to be with more family and friends possibly, and just again, more celebrating. And God, through this all, I hope and pray that we didn't lose sight of the one who's in control of it all, the one who's holding all this together, the one who's providing and giving provision and protecting and doing the things that need to be done for our nation to continue to prosper. And so, God, we do this morning, we want to give you honor and glory and praise for your protection, for your provision. Thank you for watching over us for 250 years. Thank you for what you've done and what you're doing and what's to come. God, I pray as your church that we would do our part, that we would even determine in our hearts now, and even as we saw last week, to be set apart before those trials come, before the temptations even enter in. God, I pray that as the world, Babylon, if you will, tries to rename us and restructure our mindset and our hearts and our desires, I pray that we would be ready to push those things aside and be fully focused on you. God, we love you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the song service this morning. Thank you for for those that put in hard work each and every week to prepare it for us, to make their hearts ready to lead us in worship. And now as we're here, I pray that you would help us. You would help our minds and our hearts to be cleared and ready to receive what it is you have for us. And I pray for our church. I pray that you would continue to watch over and bless it and keep it and keep it safe. Help us as we navigate moving forward through different trials and seasons. And God, I pray that you would be with each and every member and guest here this morning and that you would give them the things that they need as we enter into this time of your word, Lord. We love you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one this morning, the only point, holiness will always cost something. Holiness will always cost something. Or another way to put it, to be truly separated, to truly say, listen, I'm going to be different than the world. I'm going to separate myself from the ordinary. I'm going to separate myself from what Satan's trying to tempt me with. I'm going to separate myself from my fleshly desires. I'm going to separate myself from what the world is trying to scheme against me. To be truly separated from the ordinary and to be devoted exclusively to God, that will cost us something. It will cost us something. I mentioned my story 20 years ago, and I don't have any of those friends anymore. Unfortunately, I kept up with a little while, but we didn't go to the same places. We didn't talk the same. We didn't act the same. We didn't drink the same things. We didn't do the same things anymore. It cost me. Cost me those relationships. It cost me those friendships. And that's okay. I have a testimony now in their eyes and God's eyes that I think is way out will reward outlast it outshines the temporary friendships there. But these young men in Scripture here, they made up their mind and they decided that it didn't matter what the cost. It didn't matter what they might face. They were going to stand for what was right. They were going to be set apart. In Daniel chapter 1, picking up in verse 8, we read it last week, but I want to read it again. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel made up in his mind, or he purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself. And we're going to see here in just a moment that it wasn't just Daniel, because the wording turns from Daniel to we and us and they. They didn't defile themselves. These four boys, they made a choice to not defile themselves. They would not eat. They would not drink. Verse 9, so God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths that are of your own age? And then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. This guy's like, listen, I don't want to put my neck on the line because you're not getting the choice food and the choice wine, and you look sickly. He says, if I do this and it turns out this way, I will lose my life. But Daniel said in verse 11 to the overseer whom the commander and the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearance be observed in the presence of and in the appearance of our youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servant according to what you see. So we listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better. And they were fatter than all the youths who had eaten the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine that they were to drink, and he kept giving them vegetables. Amen. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing purpose that they had set in their heart, that we are not going to defile ourselves. Listen, Babylon, we saw it last week. They had taken them away from their home. They had changed their language. They had given them their education system. They'd placed them in their Chaldean education system. They had given them the language of the Chaldeans. They had assigned them new names. And now Babylon sets food in front of them from the king's table. And there is no doubt that that food looked really, really good. There is no doubt that that food smelt amazing. And it probably tastes amazing as well. It was of the king's choice food. And at first glance, that might not seem like a very big deal. It's a what? It's just some food. And yes, in the New Testament, Paul gives us very clear instruction that now we can eat whatever we want. As long as you do it with the right heart and in faith, you can eat it. You can eat whatever food you want. Now, obviously, we need to do it in moderation. We can go down that road. Again, what's the big deal? Daniel was far away from home. He was under the foreign authority. This is what they had appointed him to do. He had already lost so much. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his friends. He'd lost his home. Would anyone really blame him for eating what was placed before him? I don't know that anyone would, but Daniel understood something. Daniel understood something deeper was happening with this food. The issue was not the meat. The issue was not the wine. The issue was worship. The issue was being set apart. The issue was holiness. This was not merely about some diet that Daniel was trying to hold to, and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. It wasn't some diet. It was about total devotion to their king and to their Lord. Daniel understood something. Daniel understood that if he was going to eat of the king's table, that if he was going to eat from that setting, that he would participate in something that would violate the very conscience that God had put inside of him. And praise God that God gives us a conscience. Romans chapter 1 talks about this conscience, and it talks about it being in men. It talks about even the conscience reveals the very invisible things of God, that people wonder what's going on and why is there wind and why is there sky and why is there space. They wonder why there's God. But as God's children, our conscience begins to be challenged by God over and over, even as the Spirit's moving and working in us. And Daniel and these other three were experiencing this. So in verse 8 again, it says Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. So last week we talked about this idea of making up your mind before you get there and purposing your heart before the food ever makes it to the table. And Daniel did just that. But there's another word in there that I think we need to look at in verse 8. And that word is, it says he would not defile himself. That word defile there, that word defile matters. Daniel was not simply saying, listen, I don't prefer the food. I don't just not want the food. He was saying, I cannot take it into myself. I cannot take into myself, listen, I cannot take into myself what would make me unclean before God. Let me say it again. We cannot take into ourselves what would make us unclean before God. You say, yeah, but we don't live under the law. We don't have this anymore. You just said we could eat whatever we want. Well, think about other things that are in your life that you're taking in that you know your conscience is like, I don't need this in my life. I don't need this right now. I need this to be pushed away. I was just ministering to a young man a few weeks ago, and he was talking to me about the struggles with his cell phone, the things that were going on in his life. And he was talking about taking this cell phone, this thing that he knew his conscience was convicting about, the Holy Spirit was convicting about, God was convicting him about. He would take this cell phone and he was locking it away because he knew that he needed to get rid of it. Unfortunately, locking it away wasn't enough. And instead of completely ridding it of his life and saying, I cannot take that in, He just tried to use his own self-control, and it led to problem after problem after problem. So why did this food matter so much in this time, in this day, in this age with Daniel and the other three? I want to just jump into it for just a minute. I believe there's several reasons why the food mattered in this particular instance. Why it went against his conscience. Why he said, I cannot take this in because it causes me to go against God. First, the food that the king prepared most of the time was offered unto idols. It was consecrated unto idols. It violated God's command also. In Leviticus chapter 11, God gave Israel clear instructions in the difference between clean and unclean animals. The law reminded God's people that they were not like the nations around them. Let's say that again. The law reminded God's people that they were not like the nations around them. Listen, I'm here this morning and I'm declaring it to myself and I'm declaring it to you. We are not to be like the nations that are around us. And when I say nations around, we are not to be like the people that are around us. We are to be set apart. Again, so this food was offered unto Babylonian idols. The king would take it and prepare it and offer it for false worship to his gods. It was against, second, it was against the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 11. And then lastly, eating of the king's table. It would have symbolized the loyalty to Babylon, the king. Babylon's gods, and Daniel was not willing to do that. We, church, are not to declare allegiance to or bow down to anyone else other than our Lord and King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember in the book of Revelation where John was taken up to the third heaven and it says that he was given all kinds of things to write down. And two times in the book of Revelation, it says that John was so enthralled, enamored, he could not believe the beauty and the majesty of the angels. And it says two times John bowed down before an angel. And both times the angel said, John, get up. There's only one you bow before. There is only one you declare your allegiance to, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the God of the universe. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't just feeding these young men. He was trying to form them. He was saying, listen, your provisions, they come from me now. They're not from your God. They're from me. I am your king. I am your Lord is what he was trying to say to them. He was saying, your future, it comes from me. Your success now, Daniel and you three Hebrew boys, listen, your success comes from me. Your identity comes from us, the Chaldeans. That's what they were trying to get across to these young men. But Daniel and the others, they knew better. They knew that their future was not in Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Listen, there's times where it feels like the world is just pressing against us, like it's just coming after us. Listen, our future is not in this Babylonian world's hands. It's in God's. Our future is in God's hands. Daniel's future was in God's hands. And so Daniel drew a line at the king's table and said, no, I'm not doing it. I am not partaking in it. And listen, here's the amazing thing. It wasn't some loud, boisterous line. It wasn't in some arrogant manner. It wasn't in some boastful, like, man, forget you guys. I can't eat that. Like, I'm way better than you. Like, I am different than y'all. I am set apart. I am holy. I'm striving to be holy. It wasn't self-righteous. It wasn't some self-righteous line that he drew at the king's table. If we read verse 8 again, it says, it gives us clearly what he did. It says, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He knew that that meat would defile himself. He knew that that wine, he knew that that food would defile him. So he drew a line and then he politely said, please listen to me. Here's what I'm asking. I'm seeking permission And I wish I could go back and do some things different. I was talking about my job 20 plus years ago, and now knowing what I know and seeing the way I'm supposed to operate as a Christian, I realized that we were doing some things in that company, in that business that weren't ethical, that weren't right. That just if I could go back and do some things different, and now I can't, unfortunately, but I do have a son and a daughter that I can teach them and tell them, hey, if you're going to have a job, you're going to do it right, and you're going to do it the right way, and you're going to stand up for what's right. And it doesn't matter what others are doing. It doesn't matter if others are cheating and stealing and lying and doing everything to get ahead. Listen, it's your job to draw a line right there and say, no, I'm not going past this line. It would have been so easy to just draw that line back 20 years ago and been like, listen, I know you guys are doing that, but I'm not going to do that. And if it costs me my job, then so be it. If it costs me my job, then so be it. I'm not going past this because it's untrue. It's unwise. It's unkind. It's stealing. Whatever it is, I love the way Daniel handles this. He doesn't throw the plate across the table and be like, get this out of my face. He doesn't stage some rebellion against the Babylonian king. That would have been absolutely foolish. He would have died. He does not insult the Babylonian. He tells him, please, please, if you'll just listen to me, here's a possible solution. He doesn't act rude in any sort of way. He's not proud. He's not obnoxious. He simply refuses to compromise. But listen to this. He refuses to compromise with humility and courage. And that's important. That's important. It's important to stand firm on the truth. We talked last week about secular colleges and secular schools, and I do challenge you young people, listen, draw that line. Say, this is the line I am not crossing because God's word says so, and I'm not going to compromise, and I am going to refuse to compromise with humility and courage. If I want to cite the Bible as a historical book, I'm going to cite the Bible as a historical book, and I'm going to stand firm on that truth with humility and courage. It's important. Listen, real quick. Being set apart does not give us permission to be hateful. Amen. Amen. Unfortunately, we know there are churches that they do this. They take it to this place where they say, I'm going to draw this line, but I'm going to be hateful about it. I'm going to be full of hate. And that's exactly the opposite of what God tells us to do. He tells us to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do these things. And it's not being hateful. Holiness is not this arrogance that I'm better than you, that I have something that you don't have, and so therefore I look down upon you. Conviction that we have that comes to us as the children of the King is not cruelty to others. We stand firmly, and then we still speak respectfully. Listen, we can refuse to compromise, and at the same time, we can still demonstrate the grace of God. The people and the things that they're going through, and even again at our jobs, at our schools, in our families, wherever it might be, we can still demonstrate grace even though we refuse to compromise. Let's be careful with our attitudes and not have foolish attitudes. Daniel's courage to stand, and the other three, man, it was matched with, I would say, his wisdom. The fact that he pleaded with them and said, listen, here's what I ask. I understand it might cost me something. I understand the seriousness that it might cost you. You might actually lose your life over this if it doesn't turn out well. So let's test it for 10 days. Let's see how it goes. And in the end, I love that scripture. It always makes me laugh. They were fairer and fatter. I'm like, that's cool. Daniel's conviction was definitely wrapped in humility. Great verse for us to remember and memorize. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks and to give an account for the hope that is in you. Listen to this, yet with gentleness and respect, or reverence. Gentleness and respect. That's what God tells us to do. Always be ready to draw that line, to give a reason. Hey, here's why I'm not going to cross this line. Here's why I'm not going to go to that place. Here's why I'm not going to say those things. Here's why. And do it with gentleness and respect. I think some Christians think that if they're rude enough, if they're boisterous enough, if they're loud enough, if they're combative enough, if they're being bold. And I don't think that's what we see here in Scripture. I think it says, no, give a reasonable defense with gentleness and respect. That's being bold. That's going to people with Scripture, with the love of Christ, and sharing with them the truth. Again, biblical boldness is not measured by how harshly we speak. It's measured how faithfully we obey. God, I'm all in for you, and I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to go preach it, I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to give a response to everyone who has a question, and everything that I stand firm in. I'm going to give an account for the hope that's in me. I'm going to give that account, and I'm going to do it with gentleness and respect. So we continue on here this morning. Daniel teaches us that holiness, this life being set apart, can be the thing that points others to Jesus Christ, that points others to God. The fact that he would not defile himself, the fact that he drew a line, the fact that he sought permission, the fact that he honored the authority that was before him as best as he could, the fact that he obeyed God where he must, that same balance is what we must have in our lives, is what we see throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, we see a group of men who were in the temple, and they were preaching Jesus Christ. Peter and John, it says that they came there, they grabbed them, and they threw them into prison. And then the next morning, they had this big meeting. They said, what are we going to do with these guys? I don't know. But essentially, we're going to tell them they can't preach Jesus anymore. We know that the next day they were out. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, when they had brought them, they stood before the council, the high priest questioning them, saying, listen, we gave you strict orders that you should not continue preaching and teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you not to do this. We told you not to preach in Jesus' name. But then Peter says in verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So these guys weren't rebels just out looking for a fight. No, they had drawn a line in the sand and said, listen, we have to obey God rather than men. And God has commanded us to go, commanded us to preach, commanded us to teach. They had reached a place where obedience to earthly authority was going to mean disobedience to God. And listen to that again. When we reach that place where earthly authority says, obey me, but it goes against God's word, that's the line, people. That's the line, church. That's the line that we have to draw and say, I'm not going past that line. I cannot. I will not. When that moment comes, it's our choice to obey God. And I'm telling you, we got to be ready before it gets here. We have to be ready before we get up to that line. We have to be ready before we sit down at the table, if you will. We have to be ready. Daniel knew holiness would cost him something. He knew that when he drew that line and he said, I'm not eating the meat, I'm not drinking the wine, he knew it was going to cost him something. He could have enjoyed the finest food in the empire. It cost him comfort. It cost him that food. It could have cost him opportunity. Just think about it. If he had offended the wrong person, maybe it was still Ashpenaz that was looking over him. He could have offended Ashpenaz just like that. And Ashpenaz could have drew that sword and just, whoom, off with his head. Maybe like, whoosh. Maybe that's a better noise. He could have offended the wrong person. His education, his achievement, it could have been over. It could have cost him his reputation. Others may have thought he was strange or stubborn or extreme. Without getting too far ahead, we know that in Daniel chapter 6, there were definitely some others who thought he was extreme. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing they could find against him. Remember Daniel chapter 6 when they said, we can't find anything else against this guy except for one thing, and that's that he's loyal to his God. It did. It cost him his reputation in a good way for the kingdom of God. Again, it could have cost them his life. These young men, they were not guests in Babylon. They were captives. Nebuchadnezzar was not known for being this patient, kind, careful, gentle individual. Especially to those who resisted him. And again, it could have cost them their life. And yet Daniel made up in his mind before he got to the table, he made up his mind that it was going to cost him something. Again, there is no such thing as a costless holiness. At some point, we must make up our mind. We're going to draw the line and know that following Jesus Christ is going to cost us some things. It might cost you popularity. It might cost you comfort. It may cost you opportunities. It may cost you a relationship. It may cost you money. It may cost you being misunderstood. But Jesus never hid this from us. And when we became children of the King, he made it clear. And he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And there is no Christianity without the cross. And that cross is a beautiful picture of something that cost him everything. It cost him his life. It cost him bearing the weight of our sins upon him and his body. He's talking to the disciples here. He says, listen, if you want to truly be a disciple of mine, then bear that cross, bear that symbol, bear that Christian cross that costs something. There is no discipleship without discipline, disciplining our body and denying ourselves of some things, saying, I'm drawing the line and I'm denying those things. There's no holiness without costliness. There's no holiness without separation. And there's no faithfulness in this world or in Babylon without moments where we say, listen, I can't go there. I cannot go there. I've shared the story about how I met my wife and I called her one night and I said, hey, you want to go out to this club? She's like, I can't go there. I was like, you're weird. She's like, oh, yes, I am. But she drew a line in the sand. She said, I can't go there. We ended up going out somewhere else. I compromise. We might say, I can't say that. I can't participate in that. Again, I cannot compromise in this area. Why? Because I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I belong to God. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen, this test, the table, the food, the things that were placed before Daniel, this test that was placed right in front of Daniel's face, again, no doubt it smelled good. No doubt it was going to taste good. I can't imagine the starvation, the things that they were feeling as captives. No doubt this test was real, and it revealed some very real things in Daniel's life. And I'll tell you what it revealed. It revealed who Daniel loved the most, what Daniel loved the most. Was he going to love comfort? Was he going to love position? Was he going to love acceptance? Was he going to love the king's approval? Or would he love God? And we know the answer. He chose God. Every temptation we face essentially asks the same question. What do you love most? I'm This is temptation in your life. Now, what do you love most? Do you love me, God, or do you love the temptation more? And at that moment, we have to make a decision. I would say that temptations, these temptations that come our way, they're rarely about what's right in front of us. They're more about the allegiance behind them. Who do you belong to? Is God first in your life, or is this temptation going to take that place? It's about the allegiance that's behind the temptation. That's why the issue was not exactly the food. The issue was worship. And it's still true today. For Daniel, the king's food, and for us, it might be something completely different. Again, talk about that young man with his cell phone, and he tried locking it away. It didn't work. The temptation was still there. What he needed to do was get rid of that phone, rid it from his life, and go find the cheapest flip phone he could find, because that's what he needed in his life. But he refused to do it. Listen, it's still true today. It might be entertainment. Maybe our entertainment is a thing that just keeps coming after us. And it keeps feeling wrong in our conscience, and yet we keep going after it. Maybe it might be our language. Maybe we still have not figured out how to tame that tongue a little bit and control that language. Maybe it's still alcohol. Maybe there's some sort of consumption that's going on in your life, some sort of abuse, some sort of drug. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's something that you've allowed to creep in your conscience is convicting you. The Holy Spirit's challenging you, and you know it's wrong, and yet you have not drawn that line. Maybe it is in business. Maybe it's business ethics. Maybe it's the thing that's going on in your personal business or at your job that you know is wrong and you need to rid it. Maybe it's sexual impurity in all types of form, whether it be pornography or in the physical, or maybe just lust. Maybe it's sexual purity that's the problem. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the way we steward God's money. Maybe it's, again, the use of our technology, our devices, our phones. All of these things. Maybe it's just the fact that we chase approval of men instead of trying to please God. I think each one of these areas, the question shouldn't be, hey, can I get away with this? Can I hide this a little bit longer? I think the question should be, can I do this with a clean heart before God? Can I do this with a clean heart before God? I want to share an interesting verse. And then after I read this verse, I'll explain it a little bit. But in Romans chapter 14, in verse 23, Paul's writing to the Roman believers here. He says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." So that is an interesting verse, talking about eating and lack of faith, and lack of faith is sin. But essentially, all of chapter 14, Paul is dealing with or talking about, or Romans chapter 14, he's talking about the conscience and the way that the conscience challenges us and convicts us, and God has given it to us to work in us. And he reminds us that as believers, we must be careful not to violate the conscience before our conscience before God. That we must be careful not to say, all right, I can get away for this while, but no, how, if I do this, is this going to make me unclean? My conscience is challenging me and convicting me about this. Maybe this is where I need to draw the line. And there might be times where something is wrong for you, and it's not necessarily black and white in the Bible, but it's definitely wrong for someone else. And we need to be careful in those areas, be on guard, not to judge harshly. But if God's convicted your heart about it, personally, he's convicted your heart about something that's going on, something that's happening in your life, then it's your job to draw that line. It's your job to say, I'm going to be obedient. It's your job to say, this requires restraint, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to restrain it. And then don't cross the line. Just because it's put on the table in front of you. You know, it's crazy. Not everything that the world has to offer looks evil. Again, that the king's food, it probably looked wonderful. It probably smelled good. It probably tasted good. It represented privilege and acceptance and opportunity. And that's exactly why I compromised. Us saying, listen, I know I said I was going to be set apart, but this looks so good. That's exactly why compromise can be so dangerous. The temptations, the things that come our way, they don't always look like they're going to destroy us. Because if they did look like they were going to destroy us, they would be a lot easier to avoid. If the things that were tempting us looked like they could destroy us, we'd be like, you know what? I don't want that. But no, the world, Satan, our flesh, they make them look so good. And we're like, man, I got to have that. I know I said this was the line, but this is too much. This is too appealing to my flesh. Listen, sometimes temptation looks like a promotion at your job. You know that promotion, and in your conscience, you know that it's going to take you away from places and people and things you love. You know that it's going to hinder some things. You know that it's going to mess up some things, even in the way that you're serving and doing things. And yet the temptation, it looks so good. That promotion looks, it's too enticing. Sometimes the temptation looks like pleasure. It looks even maybe like relief or rest, and yet it's really maybe laziness or something like that. Maybe the temptation looks like fitting in. Maybe the temptation looks like finally being accepted. I think Jesus gives us some clear instruction here in the scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. When these temptations come our way, again, we need to make sure our conscience is right. The Spirit's leading us. We haven't quenched the Spirit, and then do this. This is the reason He leaves it for us. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. God called Daniel to seek His kingdom first. God's calling us to do the same. It's the decision that we all have to make. I've talked a lot about drawing lines throughout this morning already, but there comes a time in every believer's life when we have to draw that line in the sand. As I said earlier, it can't be a line of hatred. It can't be a line of I'm better than you. It can't be a line of I'm more self-righteous than you. That line is simply saying, I belong to God, and I cannot cross it without disobeying Him. The moment I cross it, I'm disobeying Him. The line in the sand is powerful because it clarifies some things. It makes it simple at that point. If the line's drawn and we can't cross it, then the things on the other side are off limits. It's simple. It's black and white. I'm over here. It's over there. I stay here. I cannot go there. It makes it simple. Before the line is drawn, though, if we're not willing to draw the line or if we haven't drawn the line, listen, everything's negotiable at that point. But after we draw the line, the decision becomes clear. It was several weeks ago, but I was preaching on financial stewardship, and I believe I shared with you guys a few years ago. I came to my wife and like, listen, we're getting on a budget. We're going to eliminate all debt. We're going to be debt free. We're drawing the line. This is it. God's word says that if we have debt, we're a slave to the lender, and I don't want it in my life anymore. I don't want to owe anybody anything in this life. And so we did. We pushed and we worked hard. And praise God, we became debt-free. We have no debt. And that's the line we drew in the sand. And I'm going to tell you something. Before we drew that line in the sand, everything was negotiable. What can I borrow? What could I take? How could I finance this? How could I manipulate this money? It was such a mess and it was so stressful. But once I drew that line in the sand and said, no more, this is what God's word says. This is what I'm standing on. I'm not going past that line. Oh my goodness, the freedom in that, that there was no more decisions to be made. There was no more battle in my mind of, well, if we get this vehicle, I could finance it for that much, and the interest rate is this and that. And there was no more of that. It was just a line that was in the sand. And that's just one example. Obviously, we all have things and different things that we need to draw that line in the sand. Daniel drew the line at the king's table. He didn't wait until chapter 3 when his friends faced the fiery furnace. He didn't wait until chapter 6 when he was about to go in the lion's den. He drew the line right at the beginning at the king's table in chapter 1. Man, these small compromises we make sometimes prepare our heart for larger compromises later that might lead to more and more disobedience. But the opposite of that, small obediences, if you will, prepare us and prepare our heart for larger moments where we get to be more obedient. Again, we cannot minimize the early test. Well, it's interesting. What would have happened if Daniel had a compromised in chapter 1? Would he have courage to pray with his window open in Daniel chapter 6? What if Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael had a compromised in chapter 1? Would they have courage to stand and not bow down? The golden image was presented. All the instruments were played. We can't know for certain. But we do know this, faithfulness grows. Faithfulness grows. Y'all awake this morning? Let's do a little survey this morning. Hey, those of you who wear button-up shirts, do you start at the bottom? How many start at the bottom? At the top, excuse me. When you button up your shirt, how many start with the top button? Who starts with the top button? A few of us? All right. How many, when you're buttoning your shirt, you start with the bottom button? Who starts at the bottom? Well, you got one guy over here. A couple of us. Okay. All right. There's got to be one weird person. Who starts in the middle? Anybody start? No. That would be like total left brain. Oh, we got one. Hey, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I've never heard of that, but that's awesome. Most people do. They start at the top or the bottom. You say, why are you asking us these questions? What does this have anything to do with it? Listen, it doesn't matter where you start, the top or the bottom. The moment you start and you start buttoning it up and you get all the way to the end and you miss that one button and you get to the bottom, it's all crooked. You're like, oh man, I got to start over. By the time you get to the bottom button, the whole shirt's crooked. Listen, the problem didn't start at the last button. It started at the top or the button, wherever you start, or the middle. The first button was wrong. That's how compromise works. Most people don't wreck their testimony overnight. Some do. But they miss that first button. A small little compromise here. A little dishonesty. A little hidden sin. A secret bitterness. Private indulgence. It's just a little comment at the water cooler, at the job with someone of the opposite sex. A little text here and there. It's just a little indulgence. A little something that's a little flirtatious and feeds the flesh. It's a lowered standard, and it didn't start at the bottom button, if you will, or the top button, whichever way you go. We silence that conviction, say, all right, I know, God, I know I don't need to go past that, but we do. And then another button follows, and then another. Before long, everything feels crooked. Our home life feels crooked. Our heart feels crooked. Our testimony feels just completely off, out of whack. And people wonder, what's wrong with them? Why are they acting different? What's going on? And then we start questioning ourselves, how did I get here? How did my life get so out of whack? Again, often it begins with one small compromise at the king's table. Listen, it might sound like a simple illustration, but the first button matters. It matters. It matters that we draw that line. Daniel said, I will not defile myself. I guarantee you, you will never regret drawing the line too early. You'll never be like, you know what, I drew that line way too early. I should have just kept compromising for a little while. You will never regret. I will never regret drawing the line too early. We will only regret waiting and those compromises, when those compromises have taken root in our lives and then our lives are all out of whack. James chapter 1 and verse 14, but each one when he is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed in his own lust, he's carried away and enticed in his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Death. Being set apart. Striving to be holy because he is holy. It cost these young men some food. But what they gained was a clear and right conscience with a holy and righteous God. Right fellowship with God is what they gained. The courage to stand later, Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. And then, of course, the blessings that followed after that. As we close this morning, I want you to go back in your mind's eye, maybe the scenario that we painted last week. Jerusalem was in disarray. Smoke was no doubt probably billowing from the city. The temple was being desecrated. Places where, this is the place where generations had gathered and offered sacrifices to the God of Israel, and it was damaged and a mess. The treasures that were dedicated to the Lord had been carried away, again, almost 900 miles. Homes had been emptied, families torn apart, dead bodies all around, the sound of crying and weeping filling the streets. And then now picture these four Hebrew boys. Probably, again, no older than 16 years old. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their hands bound, and their future certainly was as well. It was bound. They began their journey towards Babylon. They took one final look behind them, the hills of Jerusalem slowly fading in the distance. And every step they took, they were further and further away from home. Babylonian soldiers were probably laughing and celebrating over their triumph. They had destroyed this Judah, the great city of Jerusalem. Again, from every earthly perspective, it looked like Babylon had won. The city of God had fallen. People of God had been conquered. The servants of God had become captive. I can't imagine, if we had been standing on that roadside that day, seeing all of this unfold before our eyes, we might have concluded something like, you know what, God's story is over. But Babylon missed something. Babylon missed something. They misunderstood something. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he misunderstood something. Listen, Satan has always misunderstood some things. You might be able to chain God's people, but you cannot chain God's truth. You might be able to destroy a city, but you can't destroy God's promises. You can carry away the vessels of the temple and do these things, but you can't change someone's address. Our citizenship is in heaven. We saw that last week. You can't change a heart that is surrendered to God and says, I'm not going past this point. You can kill me if you want. But I am all in for Jesus Christ. I am set apart, and I'm striving to be holy because he is holy. Listen, they removed them from Jerusalem, but they couldn't remove them from the almighty hand of God. God was preparing these four witnesses. And again, whether they were there when the law was read or not, I'm not sure. Some theologians say yes. But they were prepared. Babylon thought they were shaping history for themselves, and yet God was writing an amazing story that here we are, well over 2,000 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago, talking about this story way more than anyone's talking about in ancient Babylon. Why? Because God was writing the story. God's hand was on it. Daniel knew something that Nebuchadnezzar did not. It was about worship. And this man was worshiping false gods. And Daniel says, I'm going to worship the one true God. We live in a culture that's still trying to discipline us, that's still trying to change our name, that's still trying to say, don't be set apart. Listen, they might not come to us and ask us to bow down before a 90-foot golden statue, but they might one day. We have to make a choice in that moment. Are we going to bow down so that we might be in comfort, or are we going to only bow down before our King? The pressure is real. You students, you feel it every single day. You people who have a job or out in the workforce, you feel it every day. Parents, you feel it every single day. Listen, us pastors here in this church, we feel it every single day. The pressure to blend in, the pressure to stay quiet, the pressure to soften our convictions, the pressure to redefine truth to what the culture has defined it as, the pressure to make following Jesus one part of our lives instead of the center of our lives. We feel it here in this church. The God of Daniel has not changed. The God who walked with these young men in Babylon, he walks with us today. He still gives wisdom. He still gives courage. He still gives faithfulness. He still reigns over every king, every nation, every government, every culture, every generation. Nothing has changed about our God. Wrap this up. Maybe today you feel like you're living in a Babylon, like you're just captive in this world. Again, and it might be one of these places we've already listed. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you feel like you're the only believer where God has placed you. I want to tell you something. God did not accidentally place Daniel and these other three in Babylon. He didn't accidentally place you in your family or in your neighborhood or in your school or in your job. He didn't accidentally place you there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 says that God determined the times and the boundaries of our habitation. He knew exactly where we'd be born. He knew exactly who our family would be. He knew it all. And he supplied everything. Hebrews 4 verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, as yet we are, yet without sin. Adam failed and Jesus stood. Israel failed and Jesus stood. We fail and Jesus stands. He never compromised, he never sinned, he never bowed down. Jesus later set another table. We saw Daniel before a table, but Jesus set another table. It was at the Last Supper, and he declared his own body would be broken and his own blood would be poured out for sinners. Daniel risked his life to preserve the testimony of God. Jesus gave his life to purchase our salvation. Daniel stood before an earthly king, and Jesus stood before earthly rulers and who were falsely accusing him and mocking him and beating him and crucified him. Daniel trusted God to preserve his life, and Jesus willingly laid down his life so that ours might be redeemed. Jesus is perfect, and he's the one we rely on. So every single one of us is compromised at some point. That's the truth. We all have, and if we have recently, prayerfully, you've repented of that, and you've turned to God and said you were sorry, but if not, here in a moment, we're going to have the altar open, and you can pray there in your seat, say, God, I'm sorry for the compromise I've had in my life. So none of us have lived a perfect, faithful life. But here's the amazing truth. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, Jesus did. We just read it in Hebrews. Jesus did live a perfect life. And he came and he shed his blood, and that blood cleanses every compromise we've ever made. His grace forgives every failure we've ever failed at. His resurrection breaks every chain we've ever been bound by. And we are not called to stand alone. And so if you're here this morning, you feel like you've been compromised, you feel like you're standing alone, listen, I want to challenge you this morning. Stand with Christ. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't pursue holiness to earn man's approval or even God's love. No, trust in Him. Trust in Him. And those of us here this morning who do pursue holiness because God's poured it out on us, pursue it with your whole heart. Give your life to Him and say, I'm drawing this line in the sand and I'm not going to compromise in this area anymore. Determine this morning to be set apart for Him no matter what the cost. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. God, we thank You and praise You for the opportunity to hear just this one point this morning. And God, I pray that if we haven't already counted the cost and realized that it is going to cost us something if we stand up for what's right, if we choose to be set apart, that this morning we did come to the realization of that. And that we're ready. We're ready, no matter what the cost, to stand firm, to stand true, to stand right, to stand at that line and not cross it, whatever it might be, God, whatever way we want to put it. This morning, we're ready, no matter what the cost. Even if it costs us our very life, Jesus, we are ready to lay it down for You. Even if it causes us to say, listen, I know all the other men and women and things in my job or at my school, they're doing it one way, but I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to cross this line. Even if there's others who are saying, hey, obey me, and it's trying to make us go against what Your standards is, we say, listen, I have to obey God rather than men. God, I pray that we'd be ready to stand this morning. And we got to know that it'll cost us. So God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths that are in it. Thank You for the example of these four young men who counted the cost and said, it's going to cost us, but we're willing to stand. God, I pray that we would do the same. Bless now during this time of invitation. Lord, we love You, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye.